Well, again, this week, in light of what is going on in the world and on the minds and hearts of many, we're spending time in 2 Peter 3. It's an intense passage in an intense book of the Bible. You could say it's one of the, at least on the surface, stranger books of the Bible. If by strange we mean unfamiliar, it's quite a dense and powerful book. But this is one of those times when this is God's word for us. It's God's word for us now. It's God's word for his people throughout all of history since the day it was written. And so, please pray with me, and then we'll read. And then, children, I'll talk with you briefly. And so, let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you. There is much going on in the world. There is much that could drive us to worry, anxiety, despair, and yet you are King. You love your people, and you have promised Jesus to return. Give us a proper perspective and equip us to be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18, you may follow along in the bulletin or in your Bible or on your device in an app. That's okay too. 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then was, that then existed, was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is God's word. Children, you may come forward. Well, boys and girls, I want to talk to you about something very special today. And you know, pretty soon we're going to celebrate Easter. What happened on Easter? Yes. Jesus rose back up. He was dead, but he came back to life, and he's alive now. Is he still on earth? This is a hard question. There are lots of answers. Is his body still on earth? Yeah, you got both right. Good job. One day, Jesus is going to come back from heaven, and we're going to see him. And on that day, there will be no more owies. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sadness. And everything will be beautiful and joyful all the time, because we're going to live with Jesus, and it'll be amazing. Yeah. And Peter said, there are people who say, that won't happen. But Peter says, yes, it will, and we need to be ready. And for Christians, it's not a scary thing, because when Jesus comes back, if you believe in him, that means you're one of his children. And so you're going to be happy to see him, and he's going to be happy to see you. Now, his spirit is with us now, but we look forward to one day when everything will be right, when Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are coming back, that one day you're going to make everything perfect. Help us to wait for that well. And help us to love you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you, children. And I'll just give a moment. It's always a risky thing to have the children come forward. But I love doing it, and it is their church. And we've been speaking as the Children's Committee, getting that going in a bigger way. And just a reminder, children are always welcome in worship, but we do offer children's program during the service. 2 Peter. We come again to quite a text. And again, the immediate reason for spending time here is that the world is undergoing rapid changes, and among that, increased instability, increased war. There are now multiple wars with the possibility of escalation. I don't come here with a political message. My goal is to focus us on Scripture. As I've listened, as I've studied, there are a few things that possibly could be happening. Certainly right now there is aggression between Iran and Israel, and that lights up a lot of buttons for a lot of people. And it is a scary thing. One piece of research I found said that, you know, those of you who are old enough to remember the gas shortage in 1973, that the shortage could be, or is likely to be, 4 to 5 times that, but also that we have better things in play. So I don't know what's going to be coming, but the world is currently different, to say nothing of the threats of missiles being launched at us, to say, you know, nothing of, you know, continuing war that our loved ones are, some of our loved ones are near to. And the Middle East is at various stages of tension and outright war. Our moral fabric of our nation, as well as the world in general, is in terrible shape. And many are asking, is this the end? To which I will say, a very bold and confident, I have no idea, but it could be. And put another way, it could be, but it could be Jesus will take longer. And when, you know, if you were to study, you know, the Christian idea of Jesus' return, one of the things you'll find is that there have been so many times where people have said, this is it. And it made sense. Martin Luther looked at his day and said, it's got to be just one more generation, tops. He didn't say it that way. He spoke German. But he said, this has got to be it. Well, then, World War I, World War II, the atom bomb. Surely, this has got to be it. The Six Days War, when it seemed like, well, so many biblical prophecies are coming together. And again, in our day, it seems that things that many are looking for are coming to pass. Now, I don't have time to answer all the, you know, all the issues that are at play in this, but my goal is to look at the scriptures and to help us be properly prepared and properly peaceful at the same time. Are we in the last days? Yes. Absolutely, the Bible says so. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. That was 1,950-ish years ago, something like that. We've been in the last days, really since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And that said, Jesus says clearly in Mark 13, Matthew 24 as well, and in Luke, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. One final piece of introduction, that when it comes to things like present day war with national Israel, that is Israel and its political state right now, the nation of Israel, which is not the same as ancient Israel, a lot of people are looking for fulfillment of prophecy in a renewed temple, in a battle with Israel, and also looking for things like a rapture where Christians disappear. At each of those are things that not all Christians agree on. But as I study the Bible, the nation of Israel is just a nation. The new Israel is the people of God. And so to look at current events and assume that Israel is going to be the final word in biblical prophecy, I think is dangerous. Now, again, I could be wrong. But what we want to look at now is, what does Peter say? And I hope it's helpful. This is, again, quite a text. It is powerful. It is dense. It is potentially frightening. But as we look closer, it's a real reason to be at peace. And I hope it is for you. Peter begins by saying, this is my second letter to you. Scholars debate. I think it's 1 Peter. Some say there may have been another letter. But he says, I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So what Peter wants us to do is first to remember what the Bible teaches. For them, remember what was in your Old Testament. Remember what the, passages like Isaiah 65 and other passages that speak about the day of the Lord. Passages that speak of the promises of God. And in recalling those things, we're going to think correctly and will help us think about the rest of the passage that we read and think about our own day. And again, as we get into things that are very thick, very powerful, and difficult, and at least strange from our perspective, I love Alistair Begg's phrase that the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. If you get lost in the details, focus on the big things. That doesn't mean that we should say, oh, we don't have to study. We don't have to figure out the Bible. We should as much as we can. But what are the things that are plain in this text? And one of the things we start out with is that we see that the world is in rebellion. We find in our text that Peter says there are going to be scoffers. They're going to come with scoffing. And in particular, verse 4, they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? In other words, something to this effect. You Christians are looking forward to Jesus' return. Come on. It's been 2,000 years. What makes you think he's going to come back? And Peter says, take a step back from that, and I want you to think about it. These people who are scoffing, who say that there will be no return, that things are just going to continue on and on and on until the universe sort of peters out, they're wrong. Jesus, again, in Luke 6, which we were part of not too long ago, Luke 6, 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So again, mocking is going to be something we should expect. But Peter says, go back to your Bible. Do you believe in creation? Do you believe in the flood? If those things happened, it's a good analogy. One, God is in control of history. Two, people in Noah's day were going about their business. They were not preparing for what was coming. They were looking at Noah, and if you look closely at the story of Noah, Noah is building a giant boat. possibly the first boat, I don't know. He's building it out in the desert, or what is now desert, may not have been desert then, but he's building a boat for 100 years. And you can imagine the people saying, crazy old Noah, building his boat. What in the world is he doing? And then, one day, rain starts to fall. Possibly for the first time. So it's not entirely clear. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, the water, a mist comes up and waters things. Is this the first time it's rained? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But certainly it's the first time it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people were going about their business. They were not looking for what was coming. And so Peter is saying, don't get the idea that just because God is taking time to fulfill these things, just because Jesus hasn't come back, that he'll never come back. Now, this is especially important for us as Christians as well. It doesn't just affect those who are scoffing. It affects us. And what I mean by that is we can practically go about our day as Christians with the mindset that things are just going to sort of continue. We as, particularly as Americans, have sort of this ingrained mentality that the world is just going to sort of continue. And yes, we're going to see skirmishes, but then we'll make peace. It'll get back to normal. There'll be recessions, but it'll come back. The stock market will climb back up, and my retirement savings will build back up. And it's just going to kind of keep going through the resiliency of our democratic society. And particularly we think this way in election years. Oh, the past 4 years have been absolutely horrible, but this new guy is going to come. And truthfully, a lot of our institutions are fraying. I can't say if they'll get better or worse. But what Peter does say is that history is not cyclical. It doesn't go around in loops. There is a cyclical aspect. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Talking about people and what we seek after, we sort of fall into the same traps, and we seek meaning in things that are meaningless. But when it comes to history, there will be an end. Now, this is not cause for alarm. And as we look at this, what we're going to find is we have great cause to be zealous, that is, to care deeply about the coming of Jesus and about his kingdom, but every reason to be peaceful and not to be frantic. And in our day, we certainly see many Christians that become frantic. This is it. And there's sort of this energy, and I remember the same energy as I was on a school bus coming back from a soccer game late at night, and all sorts of things were going on in the world and in the Middle East. And one of the things I remember was Bill Clinton was running for president or had just been elected, and this is the end. He'll be the Antichrist. He wasn't. There was a franticness in that day. It comes and goes. And my point is not that we shouldn't look for the end, but we shouldn't get caught up in the spirit of the age or get caught up in the idea that an end to history is a bad thing for Christians. But before we talk about the day of the Lord, we come to our second point, the patience of God. One of the more unsettling things I've seen in life is a chart. And this chart was meant for those who are, you know, very organized people. And you could print it out, and it was effectively a human lifespan with tiny little boxes by year. And I looked at it and I went, it seems like it should be bigger. And then you sort of figure out how many of the boxes I should check off. It's like, there seems like there should be more. And you may be thinking, this sounds bizarre. What are you talking about, Pastor Brandon? Our life is finite. We don't often talk that way in our culture. We should, but we have a way of living as though there's never going to be an end to my life, and when we find out there is, we panic. In the same way, we don't often talk about the return of Christ and the end of this age, but we should. And when we look at this, Peter says, don't become complacent. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And one pastor talked about how time is so relative. And, you know, if I order something online and I have to wait 2 days, it might seem like a long time. If my 7-year-old son has to wait two days, that's forever. For children, time is different. For the Lord, who has infinite perspective, we are crying out, it's been so long. And for God, not that long. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is a mercy so that more people can believe in him. And here it's saying, God wants people to believe. Now, there's another side to this. We understand that people who come to God come because God called them and he's working in their lives. But this plays out in history. And so the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet is a mercy on those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior yet. You've heard me quote this before from Flourish Coaching's Church Renewal podcast. They often repeat this at the beginning and end, or beginning or end of their broadcast, that the only fully sufficient reason that today dawned is that Jesus is yet gathering a people and using the church to do it. The only fully sufficient reason that today dawned is that Jesus is yet gathering a people and using the church to do it. In other words, today exists because there are more people who need to come to God. And if the end hasn't come yet, then we know that there's more work to be done, and there are people who still need Jesus. And yet there's one day when the work will be done, and Jesus will come. When will that be? For us, it seems like a long time. God, where are you? How long will you keep us waiting? How long before you put an end to all the evil, all the killing, all the war, all the tears, all the corruption? all the unjust prosperity of wicked people? How long will your people continue to get cancer, to have trouble financially, to struggle in relationships when, Jesus, you could, you don't even have to snap your fingers. You can just say, it's time. And the biblical answer, put briefly, is it'll be at just the right time. The delay is a mercy, not a punishment. It is a chance for people to turn to God in repentance and belief. Well, now we come to the day of the Lord, and again, we read some really powerful and intense things. When we look at verse 10, verse 7, the heavens and earth are stored up for fire. Verse 10, we read, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. What's going on here? Well, God judged sin once before in Genesis 6. When he saw that everyone was wicked except Noah, he said, this is it. But then Noah received a promise that never again am I going to destroy the earth with a flood. But there is a time when God will bring an end to this age. Now, again, this is sort of metaphorical, probably. I say probably because there are times when you're reading the Bible and you say, surely this is metaphor. And I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they must have been discussing. They might have been. I think they probably were. I believe it's Isaiah 43. When you pass through the fire, I will be with you. And here we are in the fire. There you are, a fourth person in the fire with us, and we were not burned. So how will this be? We're getting a picture of this earth being purified. Now, in other passages, it talks about things being remade. Which is it? Is it going to be destroyed or remade? In a sense, both. The end result is not that everything burns up and the universe is empty. The end result is that all that is wrong, all that is evil, will be burned up, and what is left will be pure. As in Isaiah 65, things will be made right and good. But this day is going to come, and it's going to come like a thief. And unfortunately, thieves don't call ahead. They don't say, hey, Pastor B, just a heads up, next Tuesday, going to be dropping by your house. If you and your family could please pile all your valuable possessions, in the entryway, maybe in a box labeled valuables, I'd appreciate that. It would make my job so much easier. Thieves don't announce they're coming. What's the point here? There's a sense we should be looking for it, but there's also a sense it's going to be unexpected. Matthew 24, again, going back to the days of Noah. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and so they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. there's debate over whether that refers to 70 AD or in the very end. I'm firmly convinced that's the very end. Jesus gave warning of when you see the abomination that causes desolation. Jews, get out of Jerusalem because the Romans are going to conquer it. He doesn't use the word Romans, but he gives them warning, and they do. But here, people are going about their business. In, you know, we would say, in our terms, you know, people were, making deposits at the bank. They were adjusting their retirement account to put things in the most, you know, in the best things. They were making plans for next Thursday. And then Jesus comes. People will be doing their normal things. Life will be pretty much going on as normal, and then Jesus will come. Now you might say, but Pastor Brandon, the Bible also talks about an escalation of evil. I believe we're seeing that. It's difficult to know where we are in terms of, is it now, do we live in those times? And there's a strong argument to say, yes, we live in those times now. One, what we see here may not be as intense as in other countries. But there is persecution. There is suffering. And even in our own land, there is injustice. Christians are ridiculed. Deception is taking place. So the idea of the thief in the night is that we're not necessarily going to be, all meeting together on a Thursday and saying, I think it's today. And then that's it. Probably we're going to be going about our business. And when Jesus returns, we're not going to be shocked. We're not going to be like, oh my, I had no idea you'd come. We know he's coming. When? Not sure. Again, could be very soon. Could be later. Our two great errors are to focus too little on the coming of the day of the Lord, or to hyper-focus on the wrong parts. And so, what do we need to be focused on? Again, those main things. Jesus is coming back. There will be a day when he comes. Now again, this stuff can sound scary. All of this talk of being burned up, dissolved, Jesus coming in surprise, and what does that mean for us? You may have been raised with the idea that you don't want to be caught sinning when Jesus returns. And so the idea behind this is, Jesus comes like a thief in the night, and your hand is in the cookie jar, and oh no, my deeds were exposed. Now, yes, we should avoid sinning. And we don't want to be sinning when Jesus returns. But when Jesus returns, the fear is not for God's people. How do we know that? Because judgment has already returned. Judgment for us has already happened. Again, another way of thinking about it, I think of a moment when a teacher might sneak up behind a student, and that student is cheating. And the teacher stands directly over the student, leaning over, and all the people around them have big eyes. And yes, I've done this to a student. And the student looks up and drops the calculator they're not supposed to have. That's not how it's going to be. It's not about shame. It's not about us as God's followers being exposed. Instead, the idea of everything being peeled back, hidden evil is going to be exposed. For us, we have nothing to fear. Why? We already had Judgment Day. You might say, what do you mean? 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he, that is Jesus, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was judged on the cross, not for his own wickedness, but for us. And then you look at Romans 6, and Paul says, don't go on sinning. Why? Because you've been united to Christ. You've been united to Christ in his death. You've been united in his resurrection. And you're united with him now. You have died and risen in Christ spiritually. And that means your death is not the normal sin, sin-deserved trip to judgment. You've been judged. And so, death comes, you go to heaven. And then Jesus returns, and you get a new body. But at no point after death do you suffer. And while dying itself is not pleasant, we don't have anything to fear either from our own death nor from the return of Christ. Because when Jesus returns, he's not going to look at you and say, ha, I've caught you. He's going to smile and say, I'm here. And he's going to say, welcome. We often talk about the centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection for great reason. We should also be talking about Jesus' return in the same way, constantly having it part of our lives. We're running out of time and we have a few things to say. One, we're warned. Verse 17, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There's going to be scoffing. There are going to be people who try to deceive you. Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. In other words, the deception is going to be pretty convincing. What does this have to do with our day and AI? I don't know, but it's there. And know that we live in a time when photos and videos can be faked easily. Know that if you're doing a web search, there are algorithms that make sure that you see things that feed something in you so that you don't lose interest. That news companies are increasingly focused on keeping you engaged and feeding you what you want. And so every news organization is biased, and they can control what we see and what we don't see simply by deciding to publish or not. Again, I'm not saying this to get us frantic, but to say we need to be on our guard. How do we end? A call to holiness and diligence. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. The call is not really about making sure we're not caught with our hand in the cookie jar. It's about being found in Christ and being, participating in the work of his kingdom. This is similar to the parable of the talents. What do we do with what God has given us? Do we bury it? Or do we put it to work? Do we seek Christ and his kingdom? Or do we sort of shrug it off? Do we have zeal for Christ's coming, and are we doing our best to live lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the day of God. We're living in expectation. And then there's that little statement, hastening the coming of Christ's return. I don't know what it means. I know it means something. So I can't ignore it, nor can I tell you exactly how it works. I think what it's saying is if, insofar as we are seeking Christ and his kingdom, insofar as we are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, that is, letting the Spirit work in us and through us, we are involved in things that need to be done before Christ returns. There's no formula I can give you. If anyone has one, don't believe them. But it's there. And we can ask the question, so if it is tomorrow, not with frantic panic, but if Jesus is coming back, how do we live differently? From the book of Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we should live. And know God will add all these things to you. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is a lot here. I pray that we would take from your word what we should. The world is passing away, but your word endures forever. Lord, may we be people who look for your coming and who speed its coming, whatever that means. Give us strength and comfort, peace and joy, and the power of your Spirit as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.